When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue?" Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Now, if you haven't already heard, the Olympics will be held in Paris this summer. It'll be the first time since 1924 that Paris has hosted the Olympic Games. How many of you are interested in the Olympics and like to watch some sports? Me too. It's not a surprise that a lot has changed in the 100 years since Paris last hosted the Olympic Games. A lot has changed, including the Olympics. They have expanded a great deal. In fact, back in 1924, there were only 3,000 athletes, and now there are over 10,000 athletes that will compete in the Games. And at that time, there was only 40-some countries that were there at the 1924 Paris Olympics. This year, they expect over 200. That's 5 times as many countries represented. Now, by the time the closing ceremonies rolls around, I'm kind of burnt out on the Olympics. It's gone on for several weeks, and I'm ready to say goodbye to the Olympics and do something else. But when the opening ceremonies kicks it off, I'm usually tuned in for that. There are so many nations parading their national flags and colorful costumes, it boggles the mind. It's such a wonderful example of God's great diversity in humankind. People from Asia and Africa and Europe, North and South America, Australia, all in their various colorful country outfits. It's quite something to see. Now, one thing about the Olympics is the Olympic flag. The Olympic flag has 5 interlocking rings with 5 colors: blue, yellow, black, green, red, all on a white background. And they did this for a purpose. The circles represent these rings that kind of like hold us together. We're united with sport. We're united, hopefully, in peaceful interaction. And all the flags of all the countries and all the world are represented in this Olympic flag. You can see the colors of America, red, white, and blue, and colors of countries like Jamaica, who I believe is green and yellow. And other countries come to mind, like France, which is hosting, which is also red, white, and blue. It shows our interconnectedness. It shows our desire for peace, to be united. And it's so beneficial to see so many athletes from so many countries come together in one place. Many people came together in one place for Pentecost. In fact, they were in the holy city of Jerusalem for Pentecost, which was at that time known as the Festival of Weeks. And it was the springtime harvest for the Jewish people. These pilgrims came from all over the world, from distant lands, and they had absolutely no idea of the astonishing miracle that was about to take place. Verse 5 informs us, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Imagine the diversity of language and culture. Thousands of people made the trek for the Jewish festivals so that they could be at the epicenter of the Jewish religion, Jerusalem. In Acts 2, the great crowd is described this way: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. Now, when we see this list, some of these names are familiar to us, like Rome and Egypt, but others may be not so familiar. Some have changed their names. Last week I was talking to Joe and he said, when you read the book of Acts, you really need to have a map alongside there, don't you? A map to understand where these places are. And so I included a map for you to see where some of these places are located. It gives you an idea just how far the gospel spread at Pentecost, because the assumption is that when all these pilgrims came together in Jerusalem, that eventually they went back home to their country of origin and spread the word. That the Spirit is alive, that Jesus is real, that Jesus saves. Now, the modern nation states where those places are represented, I think I included another map too. Do you have that, Dottie? Yeah, there it is. Has some representative here, so you can see where the modern nation states are. The equivalent nations are Israel, of course, Iran and Iraq, which were quite far away from Israel, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, that was mentioned earlier, Libya, Italy, Greece, and Turkey. Maybe other countries that I left out. You can see there that the gospel is going forth to the countries of the world, to Asia, to Africa, even to Europe and the Middle East. Today we celebrate diversity, and it's such a good thing, but sometimes diverse languages can constitute a conversation barrier, a gap in communication. In particular, it's a barrier for communication of the gospel message. All these people visiting Jerusalem were on a pilgrimage. They worshiped God. They knew God, but they needed to know Jesus. They needed to know the way of salvation. How could they experience God's salvation in Christ unless these obstacles of understanding were broken down? As it says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So many questions, but they needed answers. They desperately needed someone to explain to them the way of salvation and how to receive that gift. Now, our world today needs the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Earlier, I mentioned how diverse the Olympics are. In Paris, over 200 countries are scheduled to compete. But there are even more languages and more ethnic groups than there are countries. Did you know that there are over 7,000 languages that are spoken on the earth? And that's just an estimate. There could be even more that we're not aware of. That's amazing. Now, we're well aware of the more popular languages, English, Mandarin Chinese, French, Spanish, but there are many other languages out there that we probably haven't even heard of before. It's so important for people, and you need to listen to this, to hear the gospel in their own language so they don't think it's a foreign concept of a foreign God in a foreign language. They need to know that the gospel is for them and that Christ comes to them in their culture, in their context, in their language. They need to read the word in their own familiar language. They need to hear the gospel in their native tongue. Otherwise, it won't strike a chord. Instead of sounding like beautiful music from the choir, it will sound like a clashing gong. It'll just sound like noise, and it won't make a difference. It won't make an impact. How can we overcome those barriers to understanding? How can we knock down those walls that prevent effective communication? It seems to be an insurmountable task, like climbing Mount Everest. John Wycliffe realized the importance of Bible translation. In his day, the church had a Latin Bible, but not in the language of the common folk. So more than a century prior to the Reformation, John Wycliffe decided to translate the Bible into Middle English. This was not a popular decision with religious authorities, who found his change to be quite threatening and quite dangerous. But John Wycliffe persisted. He began by translating the entire New Testament into the language of the people, English. His translation started a revolution, enabling ordinary people to finally have access to the Bible in a language that they could understand. God's word became more accessible. It was now within their reach, within their grasp. In fact, the revolution Wycliffe started earned him this nickname, the Morning Star of the Reformation. Doesn't that sound cool? The Morning Star, or forerunner of the Reformation. You can still find his Bible translation today. The Wycliffe Bible is found online in a free resource called BibleGateway.com. Why is this so important? People need to understand. And most of all, they really need to understand God's word, because it is the message that brings about salvation. It is the message that leads us to the cross. Where would they be without it? People need to know Jesus, the Savior of the world. But in reality, they face obstacles to knowing Jesus, barriers. Diverse languages can sometimes be a barrier, an obstruction, acting as a communications barrier. But God, thanks be to God, he's the one that knocks down barriers. The Holy Spirit demolished language barriers to unite believers in Christ our Lord, so that we could be one in the Spirit, one in the Lord, one in Christ our Lord and Savior. When the day of Pentecost came, something amazing happened. Jesus' followers were all together in one place when suddenly there was this sound. And I think the Bible struggles to really describe what was taking place here. It said it was like a violent wind. In other words, take the most extreme and powerful sound that you can imagine and then multiply it tenfold. It was the sound of a violent wind, like a hurricane, coming down from heaven, filling up the whole house where they were sitting. And then they saw what seemed to them be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Imagine what it would have been like to be in that place at that time. Your eyes would have been wide as saucers looking around. You would have had goosebumps going up and down your arms. Your mouth would have been wide open, gaping. When the Holy Spirit came, it was exceedingly dramatic, electric, powerful. The Spirit's coming was described as a rushing wind and flames of fire. The Holy Spirit filled the place to overflow and completely captivated everyone in attendance. Then the gospel went out in the streets. The followers of Jesus approached the crowds of people in the public square. And what happened next is simply amazing, too difficult to understand, earth-shattering, but barrier-breaking. God's word tells us that a crowd came together in bewilderment. In bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Now, earlier, do you remember all those nations that were represented? They were from all over the place, all over the Middle East, all over the Mediterranean world, but each one of them heard the gospel message in their own language. It was as if the Holy Spirit was filtering the gospel message and then bringing it to each person's ear in a language that they could understand. Quite amazing. It wasn't the typical speaking in tongues, which is called glossolalia, but it was xenolalia. There's something new for you. I never knew that either. Xenolalia, speaking in a foreign language. The Spirit empowered them to speak into the foreign language of every pilgrim so that each one could truly hear and truly understand. That's what the Spirit does. He breaks down barriers and he makes effective communication possible. The crowd was so diverse, representing multiple languages. They weren't able to explain exactly how it happened. The situation defied every expectation because they said this, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans?" Now, if they said that, they were sort of looking down their noses at the Galileans because the Galileans were typically uneducated, common people, fishermen, tradesmen. And so they were saying, how could these people that didn't go to school, that didn't go to the college, that didn't go to the university, understand multiple languages at the same time? It wasn't because of them. It was because of God. God was the one who enabled them to speak. It wasn't their training, it wasn't their education, it was the Holy Spirit. So they were amazed, they were perplexed, and they asked one another, what does this mean? Great question, by the way. And Peter was the one who would stand up and try to answer that question. What does it all mean? It wasn't just a miracle for no reason. It was a miracle for gospel communication. And Peter was ready to stand up and deliver, to stand up and, what is that word, carpe diem? Seize the day. He was ready to seize the day. He was ready to speak the gospel. He was ready to speak the word to a captivated audience. The people there couldn't understand it. They made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. You know, they just thought they were drunk, that they were inebriated, that they had hit the bottle just a little too hard. But Peter rejected that idea. He said, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. They didn't have any Bloody Marys. They didn't have any mimosas. They didn't have any wine or beer or any alcoholic beverage. Their beverage of choice was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was filling them to the point of overflowing, so that they were not only filled with the Spirit, but it affected those around them. It could only be explained by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. All the confusion opened wide the door for gospel proclamation. And Peter, the same disciple that had denied Christ, now spoke boldly, not on his power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. He captivated the audience. He had no microphone. He had no sound system. He just spoke up and delivered the gospel loudly, plainly, for the purpose of understanding. He said, loud enough for the crowd to hear, "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and listen carefully to what I say." Now, when he said, "listen carefully," the original Greek has this connotation. Peter didn't want the gospel to go in one ear and out the other. He wanted to stay in the ear. He wanted the people to receive the gospel. So the word that's used here that's fairly rare in the New Testament is to place the word in the ear. In other words, he wanted them to listen so carefully that the words he spoke stuck, that they received them by faith and understood the word of the Lord. He wanted to place the word of God directly in their ears, so there it could remain, there it could abide, there it could stay. He intended for the gospel message to be received so that it could find a home. So Peter quoted from the prophet Joel, and God generously gave Peter the words to speak. And this is somewhat strategic, right? Because there's the pilgrims are Jewish. So he gave the Jewish scripture to the Jewish audience. He gave them their scripture and said, "See, it says it right here in God's word. In your own scriptures, it says that this prophecy will one time come to be. And today's the day. Today's the day of completion. Today's the day of fulfillment. Today's the day of Pentecost." So he quoted in Acts 2 from Joel 2. Joel 2, I'm going to read you all five verses because it's incredible. The prophet Joel said, spirit inspired, by the way, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders. The sun will turn to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Twice in this passage, Peter refers to the prophet Joel and the pouring out of the Spirit. I imagine a giant water pitcher just being thrown on its side so that everything just flows out of there, just flooding the place, just flowing like a mighty river, soaking the place, not with water, but with God's love, with God's grace. It's a gospel flood. It's a gospel river. It's a spiritual force because the power of the Spirit made a mighty impact that day. In the quote from Joel, it says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." Then the point is reinforced a second time. "I will pour out my spirit in those days." It's a spiritual outflow. The Spirit flows out to the crowd. It's a spiritual overflow because the Spirit pours excessively in great abundance. Now, one thing I read in my study for this sermon, I want to share with you. One of the commentators, Robert Wall, said this about the passage. He said, "Whenever you have a quotation of scripture, typically the most important thing is the last thing that was mentioned. So the pouring out of the Spirit is very important. There's no doubt about it. But the last thing that mentioned was everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's such a phrase, said Robert Wall. It's the last thing that's read. It's the last thing that lingers in the ear. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say some. It doesn't even say most. It says all. Everyone. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. People from Egypt and people from Iran, people from Israel, people from all over Turkey, Greece, and Italy. All who call on the name of the Lord will receive the gift of salvation. And the Spirit is the one. The Spirit is the one who shines a bright spotlight on the Savior, Jesus. In the Spirit, barriers come crashing down. In the Spirit, barriers are coming down today. And the Holy Spirit removes barriers so that we are united. Not just united in a common idea, but united in a single Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit shines a light on Jesus and says, look to Jesus for salvation. Look to Jesus for grace. Look to Jesus for love and forgiveness. He's the one. And the Spirit gently leads us by the hand to the Savior of the world. The Spirit is inspiring people today to get the word out, to get the word out in creative ways. Now, when I was in seminary, some were like me. They were going to seminary to be a minister in a church. But there were others there that were there to be missionaries or Bible teachers or religion professors at a college. But one of my friends that I got to know named Joshua was there to become a Bible translator. And this guy was amazing. We were on the carpool together. We went from Holland, Zealand area, about 45 minutes to Grand Rapids, Michigan, where all of us were attending Calvin Theological Seminary. And I'm going to tell you what, Josh was good at what he was doing. Very good. In fact, I was in a class or two with him, and he was excellent at Hebrew and Greek. In fact, it made it look like all of us were playing checkers while he was playing chess. After his education, Josh would return with Wycliffe Bible Translators to West Africa. And he served in two countries. One I've never heard of before. It's called Benin. Have any of you ever heard of Benin? Well, after he went to Benin, he went to Cameroon. Any of you ever heard of Cameroon? This is French-speaking West Africa, but there are many tribal languages there too. And so Wycliffe was at work, not translating the Bible from English to French, but from the original languages to the languages of the people. So the people in that culture could understand the gospel in their native tongue. He has now spent 20 years in West Africa, Benin and Cameroon. He and his wife, Virginia, are pulling in the same direction. Josh works as a translation consultant for three new projects of translation in Cameroon, supporting local Bible translation teams and checking scripture for accuracy. Virginia serves as a linguistics coordinator for the country of Cameroon. In addition, she is a linguistics consultant, a specialist who can help teams as they struggle with difficult aspects of their language's sound, system, or grammar. You know, you're probably wondering why I'm telling you this, because I believe, and I don't know if you share that belief with me, that what Josh and his wife Virginia are doing is very important work. Translating the scriptures to promote understanding is very crucial and critical. Now the Bible is in a language that the people can understand. It's no longer a foreign concept in a foreign tongue that they can just reject piecemeal, because the Spirit is breaking down barriers and promoting effective communication. Now, I know you've heard of Wycliffe Bible Translators. The other day, I was looking through some of the consistory notes, and I noticed that back in October of 2022, this congregation passed the plates so that Wycliffe Bible Translators could be funded. So some of you who have been deacons, maybe heard of Wycliffe, and others that put money in the plates as the plates went by, know that Wycliffe is a very important cause. Here are a few words from their webpage. The ultimate destination for our journey is the day when people from every nation and every language can know Jesus through his word. Like you, we believe the Bible is God's word to us, and we want everyone to have it. You know, just pausing for a second, I don't know if we realize how good we've got it. Because as English speakers, we have dozens of translations. You know, we've got the NIV, we got the NRSV, We got the NLT, we got the Amplified, we got the King James. There's a ton of different versions. We have such luxuries to the point of overflowing, but other people throughout the world need to hear God's word too, don't they? When people can access scripture in their own language, lives and communities change in amazing ways. Speaking of amazing, wasn't the day of Pentecost amazing? The Holy Spirit was fully alive, energizing the power-packed preaching of Peter. The awestruck listeners were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Believers, we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we can practice kindness, so that we can practice love, so that we can practice faithfulness and goodness and self-control. We need the Holy Spirit, and they needed him too. The response was overwhelming to Peter's message, not because he was this terrific speaker, not because his words were spot on, but because the Holy Spirit was in the house. And because the Holy Spirit was in the house, people were getting saved left and right. 3,000 people took the plunge that day. Remember earlier when I talked about the Paris Olympics? 3,000 was the number of athletes in Paris that year, 1924. Well, the year the Holy Spirit came, 3,000 people got saved, and 3,000 people took the plunge. So the church expanded greatly that day from about 120 to over 3,000. What an overflow. But people of God, the overflow is still happening today. Despite religious persecution and resistance worldwide, the gospel can't be stopped. Hundreds, thousands, even millions are coming to know Jesus around the world. May the Holy Spirit continue to demolish barriers that obstruct understanding. May the Holy Spirit empower each one of us to boldly proclaim the salvation that can only be found in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Let's pray.